There we go. Good morning. This is Jennifer, and this is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. And today we're in Hebrews 2, 5 through 9, part 1. This is lesson 2, day are we on? I just looked that up. Day 4. We're on day 4. All right. Grab your Bible study, and let's open with a word of prayer and get started. Or on page 45, if you want to get your Bible study pages dialed into the correct page, you'll join us on page 45. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for our day today, the chance to be in your word together. We pray that your hand of blessing will be on our time, that we would find the wisdom and the understanding of your word, feeding our heart, our soul, and helping us to draw closer to you today. Bless our time now together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's do this. Okay, so again, we're in Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. So you want to have your Bible ready to go. Jump over to that passage. Today, as we're reading, and every day as we read through the scripture, what you want to do is I'd like you to look for ways that the scripture elevates Christ, gives us insight into who he is. We want to learn about his character, his nature, his role, anything that you learn about Jesus. I've provided for you 2 pages at the end of the Bible study called Jesus Is. Simply says, Jesus is. Both sides. Go to the back of your Bible study. You'll see them there. And when you learn something new about Jesus, write it in, draw it in, make bullet points, include the Bible verse, however you want to do it. I kind of described how to do that in the opening of this lesson. So go back to the beginning of this packet, read through the introduction. I know how you are. You don't read the introductions. I don't either. But I do when I write them. So go ahead and read the introduction and get in there. And so as we're reading right now through Hebrews 2, listen in particular for the way scripture points to Christ and identifies his nature, his person, his character, and his role. Okay? All right, I'm going to read the passage to us. I'll be reading out of the ESV as usual. Go ahead and follow along in whichever version of the Bible that you have in front of you. And let's get into the word. Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. All right, well, let's go ahead and move over to our lesson and dig into that scripture today. In Hebrews 1:13, what distinction did the author of Hebrews make about Jesus over the angels? So go ahead and look over into that scripture. I'm going to make a quick little adjustment here in my notes. Hold on. I made the wrong adjustment in my notes. All right. What distinction did the author of Hebrews make? And reading that scripture, and to which of the angels did he ever say, which to the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool at your feet? Angels are not at the same level as Jesus. So in case you missed that, you might want to underline that, highlight that, go back to your notes. And remember when we did our read through all of Hebrews and you made notes through Hebrews, you noticed repeated words, phrases, concepts. This would be a good time to go back to the very beginning of your Bible study. And number one, if you didn't do your read through of all of Hebrews, maybe you're just now joining this Bible study. That was the very first thing that we did when we opened this Bible study, is we read cover to cover all of Hebrews and embraced the entire book as a whole. And so what you want to do is when you notice things that you didn't see the first time through, go back to that and write that down again. So you can add to your notes, write them in your Bible. That's why I like having my wide margin Bible. I can include the notes in there as well. All right. So why make such a point about Jesus being greater than angels? Again, considering your studies from lesson 1. And if you weren't here, you didn't do that study, you can go back and do it. I'd encourage you to go ahead and do that. But you could also just skim through that and make any notes that you can from that, or just go back through chapter one on your own. So they did have beliefs about the importance of angels. There was influence from the Essene sect at that time, which had some pretty elaborate belief systems set up about who, what angels were, what their roles were, and things like that. So why make such a big point? Because they were wrestling with this issue. And again, this speaks to the heart of the author of Hebrews, that he's mindful of what they were dealing with, struggling with, the source that he's identified of their potential to abandon their faith, to let go, to not persevere, which is what he addresses in this entire book. All right. So if you're just now joining us, by the way, I am blurry. It's not your eyes. My webcam is not functioning well this morning. And so it's not you, it's me. All right, let's move forward. Reading Psalm 8, what does David seem so amazed by in this psalm? So let's go ahead over to Psalm 8. Refresh my water here. Read that psalm together. I love this psalm. If you haven't read it before, I hope it becomes a favorite like it is to mine. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look to your heavens, the work of your fingers, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. Whatever passes along the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What does David seem so amazed by in this psalm? Well, he's singing the praises of God, the majesty of God, his creation, and yet he's also amazed at the role of man. This is a messianic psalm, of course, pointing forward to Christ as well. So maybe you felt that way also on a dark and clear night when you can't see the stars. Have you ever been out there at night when it's just so beautiful? How does it make you feel to look up, consider the vastness of the night skies? Right. Take a moment to jot that down. Maybe you can even relate an experience that you've had where you looked up and saw the stars. Maybe you were a young child. Maybe you were a grown up and you just sit there and think, oh my goodness, this is overwhelming what I look at. Maybe it wasn't the night skies. Maybe it's some other work of nature where you look out over, like me, seeing the Grand Canyon for the first time, or driving through Zion like I just did recently and just thinking, this is so glorious and beautiful. I relate to David as he speaks this praise in the psalm that he wrote. So in the Know the Word section here on that page, don't forget to read those little boxes. I mentioned that to you yesterday. But what was the role of angels? In Judaism, the belief was that angels played a significant role in ruling the nations. In Deuteronomy 32:8, boundaries of the nations were set according to the number of God's angels. In Daniel 10, angels are referred to as Prince of Persia, Prince of Greece, and Michael the Archangel was also called the Great Prince, who was placed as a watch over Israel. And as we learned also in last week's study, angels had a role in delivering the Ten Commandments. And of course, then we have the Essenes coming in the intertestamental period, and at the moment this was being written, and maybe muddying the waters a bit and giving some confusion and some extra biblical knowledge that wasn't helpful, because they ended up confused about the role of angels and potentially elevating them over Christ. That's why he's continuing to address angels in this chapter. All right, I'd like you to reread Psalm 8, which the author of Hebrews quotes in this chapter, and reapply it to Jesus, because that is what the author is doing here. What is he saying about the uniqueness of Jesus here? So let's go back to Psalm 8 and think about Jesus. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. As you're reading there, you'll notice Lord and Lord written two different ways. The first time it's mentioned, L-O-R-D is all capitals. That's the Tetragrammaton, or the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, which you might pronounce as Yahweh in the scripture, and then Lord, God, L, is just all lowercase, or capital L-O-R-D. So Yahweh and God differentiated there in the verse. And anytime you see all capitals, L-O-R-D, it's referring to L-O-R-D, which is the abbreviation for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or the English version of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Hebrew letters. We would potentially say it as Yahweh. Probably in the very introduction of your Bible is an explanation for this. You want to go back before Genesis and read through the introduction of your Bible. If you have a study Bible especially, you'll see a really good explanation. I know the ESV study Bible has that, and the NIV study Bible also has it. Probably other versions do as well. But anyway, go back and you'll get some good explanation of that there. All right. So what is he saying about the uniqueness of Jesus here? Well, Jesus is God, and yet he was made a little lower than the angels. So there's, again, a nod to what Paul writes in Philippians as well, that he doesn't think equality with God is something to be grasped, but he took on human form, like it says in Philippians. We've gone over that scripture before as well. So what has God placed under Jesus' feet? Well, Hebrews 2:8 clarifies that for us. Everything. God placed everything under Jesus' feet. Hebrews 2:8b, we read, "At present we do not see everything in subjection to him." In what ways is this statement, written 2,000 years ago, true today? Isn't it feel like a bit of an understatement to even say that? At present we do not see everything in subjection to him? No kidding, right? Well, in what ways is this statement, written, again, 2,000 years ago, true today? Do you look around and see everything in subjection to him? Does everything seem like it's orderly and going along the way that you think Jesus would have the world roll out? Does it feel like that to you? Write down your thoughts on that. Hebrews 2:9 continues with the connecting word, but. And now this is a hope-filled statement. And how is that so for you today? Hebrews 2:9, we read, let me go back over to that one. "But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. How is that a hope-filled verse for you today? Those of you who are live with us on Facebook, chime in. Tell me what you're thinking. Even if you're watching the recording, you can still chime in because I still see your comments. If you're on YouTube, again, chime in. Write in your comments. How is that a hope-filled verse for you today? What does that signify to you today that we see him? All right? In light of, again, the author of Hebrews setting up this comparison, and he does this throughout the entire book. Here's this, but let me present you that. Here's this, but let me tell you about that. And he sets it up over here, and then he fulfills it and talks about the significance over here. How is that verse a hope-filled statement for you today? I'd be interested in your thoughts on that one. All right. I know the numbering of the questions are off at this point, but I'm on question 9, which is question number, I forget what it is for you. You can look in your notebook and see. But I had to renumber it, so I don't know, question 5, 7, whatever. So, the first half chapter of Hebrews, the author is setting up the case that Jesus is the pinnacle of creation, superior to angels, the creator of the universe, and the one who continually sustains it as well. In chapter 2, we see that this same Jesus is also what? And this is in 2, again, verse 9. So go back over to that and read that. But we see him who, for a little while, was made what? A little lower than the angels. Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. I'll tell you a little secret. When I was trying to decide what Bible verse we should focus on and memorize, I'm like, the whole chapter, we're going to memorize the whole thing. It's such a great chapter. But obviously we didn't memorize this one, but this is such a great verse. And those of you who can, I would really encourage you to memorize this verse as well, even though this isn't on our list. I just picked one chunk per week, but honestly, if it was really my way, I would say memorize the whole thing. But maybe doing that in 2 weeks is a little grand of a goal. All right. Well, we're going to actually pause in the middle. It's going to feel like the middle of the study because it literally is. When I was writing it out, I realized this chapter really needed more of our time. So I split today's study into two sessions so that we could really embrace it again tomorrow. We'll be back here tomorrow. But let me read the closing for us right now. As we close, you might feel like I do, that I don't see Christ's present reign like I might want to see it. But this passage is a tremendous encouragement to me and a reminder that I cannot fail to realize that Christ is in fact ruling. And as I consider that, it makes all the difference. When I see that in my life, Christ's rule is already ongoing, it changes the way I look at life. I won't be ultimately pessimistic if Christ is ruling. I definitely feel like there are experiences in my life that contradict his rule. I'm tempted to think that if he's ruling and he's ruling for my good, I should see things running more smoothly. But the author says when we look around, don't see everything yet subjected to him. Don't think that that means he's out of control. Don't think that just because you don't see everything subjected to him yet, that Christ is not ruling from the right hand. There's a reason for that, but we'll have to wait a bit as we continue our study. That's where faith comes in. Truly trusting and not drifting away from what we've been taught means having faith that the one whom we have affirmed is the heir, the creator, the radiance, is on the throne and will bring all things together for his glory and our good. Do you trust him for that today? And that's my closing question for you. So God bless you. I'm glad that we could be here for this brief time this morning, as blurry as we are. Say hi to my mom. She's here with me today, too. Oh, she's got her super oily shirt on today. That's her awesome doTERRA oils shirt today. All right. As blurry as we are today, tomorrow I'll be back with you with my regular webcam. And I promise I will never travel again without my webcam. I think my finger shows up not too... Well, it's still blurry. Oh, well. Anyway, God bless you. It's been nice to be in this different venue, especially nice to sit next to my mama during this study. And as always, share and let other people know that you're enjoying the Bible study. And when you do, you can hashtag it with Radiance, Radiant Bible Study, hashtag LMCC Women, and hashtag Dwelling Richly. It's kind of our club of hashtags that we do to help share the Bible study. And then let people know. And then also let me know. I love to see where you're studying from. I love it when you post pictures of your study, and I really enjoy it when you give me just some insight of what you're learning or even any questions that you have. So make sure you do that. Hopefully I'll hear from you today. And if not, I'll be back here tomorrow for our next time together. Wait, I will not be back tomorrow. I take it all back. We don't go
here tomorrow.
Right. We don't go. I will be back. Yes, that's true. I'll be home, but I will not be broadcasting. Remember, we do the Bible study together on Monday through Friday. Yeah, weekdays. So I'll be back here tomorrow. Maybe you'll already be ahead. Maybe you're just Superwoman. Or maybe you'll use Saturday and Sunday as your catch-up days. Either way, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. And I look forward to being back here with you Monday. Bye. I'll sign off now. All right. Bye, everybody. God bless you. And click the button.
Meeting.
Did the meeting not end?